in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Galatians, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We meditate on verses from Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin or caught in the trap of sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. This is God's word. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified, dear believers, crucified with Christ. Whether we're little kids in school or the grandparents that drive them, there's a problem that we never really outgrow. It's the problem after we learn something of feeling like we always knew it. We can't remember what it was like not to know what we know. For instance, you kids, if you're in fifth grade this year, you would think about those fourth graders, oh, they don't know that stuff. But you don't remember what it was like last year when you didn't know it, and next year when you're in sixth grade, what you learned this year in fifth grade, ah, we know that stuff. It's one of the reasons why sometimes parents have problems dealing with teenagers. We forget how hard it was to learn those lessons of life, especially when you're first learning how to apply God's wisdom to real life. In a recent pastor's meeting, one of the pastors commented, yeah, those seminary graduates, that's the biggest group of inexperienced know-it-alls there is. And I thought, well, we were there not so long ago. We all start someplace. Dr. Becker at the seminary used to tell us, we must each maintain a healthy respect for our own stupidity. God wants us not to look down on others who don't know what we know, because when we do, we are forgetting how hard it was for us to learn. And today he wants us to strip us of that pride and give back to us that heart of wisdom and humility that thanks God for what he teaches us today and can still teach us tomorrow, and then look in mercy and kindness at our brother to stop the boasting inside about what we know and to boast in this alone. We boast in the cross of Christ while we carry each other's burdens. In a certain sense, we are all still toddlers. Children of God, but toddlers. And you know what a toddler does? He totters. Learning to walk, and he'll lean a little too far one way or the other and then correct and back the other way. And pretty soon the toddler totters and topples. That's what they do. That's what it takes to learn. They go down again. And that's very much like we are as Christians. We're toddlers, but we have one extra problem. And that's that sin keeps on trying to reach up and grab our legs and trip us. And why not? Sin, always there, always trying to trip us up. And it's like us trying to carry a 60-pound bag of salt in the front door with an icy sidewalk there. Tough enough as it is, but someone trying to trip you or you fall, you know how they say it, it hurts the pride worse than the body, especially if somebody's there to laugh or to scold you. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I just remember as a teenager playing frisbee on the lawn with all the family there, you know, big family reunion, and tearing across the lawn, head up after that frisbee. I don't know who did it, but somebody parked his Stingray right there. And you know me, I can't run that way or that way. I got to run right there. Still have the scar, but what really hurts is remembering my aunt who just thought that was so funny. And so the Christian sees a Christian weak in some area fall. This is how it works. We get a new member at the church who comments on something that happened in their life before they really knew any better because they weren't in God's Word growing up. And the Christian who's an old member here then blurts out, well, Pastor might have something to say about that. My question is, how do you know? Pastors are under shepherds of the Good Shepherd, called to lead Christ's flock gently and firmly. But how we do that? This is what the Lord says. He says, brothers, if someone is caught literally in the trap of sin, and this is not the sin where God draws the line in the sand and the sinner in rebellion steps over that line. That's a trespass. There's a different word for sin here that means like you're walking along trying to stand up like a toddler and something trips you and that tripping is sin. You fell, but you were trying to stand up. Nobody falls on purpose in this kind of sin. So someone's trapped, caught in that sin. And you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. When you make comments like, Pastor will have something to say about that, or you pass off your duty in silence because you don't know what to say and then you forget about it, where's the spiritual nature of you, dear Christian, when the Lord wants you to grow up and be his instrument? You who are spiritual, that's your responsibility, not the pastor's, not the elders. You heard it. I've had to tell Christians before, I cannot act on that information. I am not a detective, and I don't act on hearsay. You deal with that. But Pastor, I don't know what to say. Well, then do what the pastor has to do. You go back to the Lord and you beg him for a humble heart. And you search the scriptures for what speaks to you on this point, and then you don't let it drop. You go back to that dear soul redeemed with the blood of Christ as you were. And as one sinner forgiven with another weak sinner forgiven, you speak in love and say something like, remember when we were talking about? You know, people are really complimented when you remember what you were talking about with them, even if it's months later. That's a compliment. That means you care. Could I tell you something about that? I've been praying about this. There are ways to get back to that. I actually learned that from a janitor when I was on the staff at Prairie du Chien. Old Ed the carpenter. I was his assistant for a couple weeks there before I went on the payroll as an instructor. And he kept saying, Mark, I got to tell you something. Mark, I'm going to tell you something. It's a great technique. You don't have to even come up with whatever it is right then. You can just say, I need to tell you something, or we got to talk. You've used that before. But gently, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is love one another as I have loved you. That's the law of Christ. Don't neglect those who are tripping in sin. If you saw someone fall with a 60-pound bag of salt, would you not go over and help them back up again? And when they fall into sin and trip up, restore them gently. You will fulfill the law of Christ, and if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. That's that test like on metal, where you test to see whether or not the gold and silver has full weight and whether it's as pure as it ought to be. Test yourself against the word of Scripture. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Each one should carry his own burden. When I read that, I thought, how do you take pride in yourself? You go back to the word of God, and you forget about somebody else's weakness for a while, and you start looking at what the word says to you. How long does it take before you start to feel your burden? It's actually two different words for burden here in the Greek text. The one for your neighbor who tripped into sin is kind of a lightweight burden. And the one that's used for what you will find when you go examine yourself in the light of God's word, it's a boatload. I go back to that word, and I don't really have a whole lot of time at that point to be too critical of someone else when my sins are so grievous. It doesn't mean I have to ignore or should ignore when someone else needs help. I still have this command of God to carry that burden, but I have to drag mine back to the cross like a bag of rocks and leave it there and kneel at the foot of the cross and ask the Lord's forgiveness for all my sins. And then when I look up, I can see other people who need help and help them in a spirit of humility that, like they tell us, preaches a dying man to dying men. We're dying to sin and living for Christ, all forgiven, but all still in a sinful way, in a sinful place. And you learn these things from parents and grandparents, God willing, and from teachers in school and from faithful pastors. How do you say thankful for that? When the Lord has taken that huge burden of your anger, your conceit, your impatience with your family, all the ways you want to be a better Christian and you know you're not, all the things that you've left undone, the things that you spoke out of turn, the time when you blurted out something you wished you hadn't said or forgot about someone who needed help. And he took that burden and carried it outside the city and stumbled under the weight of that. That was his cross pressing down on him and crushing him. And on that cross shed that blood that washed all that out of the record for you. Not a spot remains. It is forgiven. And when Jesus gave up his life, he could say, "It is finished," to tetelestai. It stands forgiven. Now how do you say thank you for a conscience that is at peace? How do you thank the Lord for the faithful teachers in a Lutheran school that not only teach you what you need to know about your subjects, but about the love of Christ? Well, the Lord says, just honor them as you honor me. He says, anyone who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with his instructor. How you honor them is how you honor me, the Lord says. I have to wonder, dear Christian friends, all members, those who are members of the Wisconsin Synod, how are we fulfilling this obligation under Christ if this is the second year that our professors that did survive budget cuts and the missionaries that are still in the field and the administrators who are still working, salaries frozen for another year? Are our congregations so zeroed in on their local problems and concerns that we are forgetting those who, in God's name, are preparing our pastors and teachers for the next generation and carrying that word of life out into the world? Whatever the reason, we need to take to heart the Lord's warning, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. If you are giving your offerings and praying at every chance you get, we can't fill every envelope, I often say, but you can sure pray for everyone that comes your way. Everyone has an opportunity to ask the Lord to meet those needs and keep on praying, because it says, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't become weary in doing good. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So much to do as we carry each other's burdens and boast in the cross of Christ, crucified to the world. He says in the last verses of our text, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Specific example here, he mentioned circumcision, but that's basically outward Christianity. Does it really matter how big the church is that you go to or how full it is on a given Sunday? Is God going to look at you and say, well, your kids were in the Lutheran school, so for that reason heaven is open? You know that's not the criteria. Your grandma believed, so that counts for you? We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one at a time. And Paul says, I don't want to boast in the fact that I was Jewish or Pharisee or all that life I lived, but only in this, in the cross of Christ. All these other outward trappings mean nothing. What counts is a new creation. And what's the new creation? It's not words so much as attitude. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. All that self, all that attitude for me, crucified with Christ to rise like him to a selfless, self-sacrificing life so that there may be peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. See, not to boast in the cross of Christ, not to carry each other's burdens, not to be crucified to the world means living to self. It means taking those blessings of God and hoarding them to yourself like a farmer who didn't want to go out and throw his seed on the field. He just wanted to keep it all locked up in the barn. And you think, well, what sense does that make? Well, that's like Christians with the gifts God gives. We so often end up being like the Dead Sea or like a stagnant pond where there's no outlet for the water. If the water flows in but never flows out, it's just a good place for mosquitoes and dead things. There's no life there. And so the Lord, when he talks about sowing the seed, he's talking about the more you trust in God and sow those blessings that he has given you so that they're broadcast far and wide for him to make them grow, the more he just loves to bring it back to you and pile it on. It's the opposite of giving to get. It's giving in thankfulness and gratitude. That's why whenever we see the Wells Connection, as we will today, again today, and I see Pastor Bill Bernhardt, I remember when our family first came into the Wisconsin Synod, and he was one of those that drove over the Cascade Mountains to preach in my uncle's living room. And the other Wells pastors, where I was really for the first time in my life hearing the gospel in its pristine sweetness, that it's forgiven, forgotten, completely washed away. No conditions, nothing that I have to do, no amount of sorry that I have to come up with in order to be forgiven. And those were the pastors, the missionaries that came and preached to us and to this young heart. And so when I see opportunities to give for missions, I remember how good that felt and how good it still feels to see it in the eyes of God's people and the children in particular, because mission offerings started this congregation too. To me, it's not a synod need. It's souls out there who need to hear the word of Christ, and to give to that is awesome. It's wonderful. It's a privilege. And the more you pour out, the more God says he will increase your store of harvest seed and pour out on you more blessings than you have room for. It's kind of like that young dairy farmer told me years ago, it's more fun to go over and help your neighbor with his chores than it is to do your own. It's like Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank God for the cross of Christ. Boast in that cross, but not only the one where he died for you in your place and mine, But thank him for the cross that he gives you to carry. Those times when the friends disappear and you're left alone wondering, what a wonderful cross that can be if you go to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, my best and truest friend. You will never leave me or forsake me, and now I can focus on that again. When health and wealth run away, for the Christian, that can be a wonderful cross to go back and boast in the Lord and say, I didn't need those things or God would have given them to me. And now again, Lord, I rejoice in you, like Paul in prison, rejoicing in the Lord, even especially if there's nothing else around to rejoice in. We're not stuck on happiness in happenings. We're stuck on Jesus with the joy of Christ in our hearts, to be able to boast in Christ and the cross of Christ on which he died and the cross that he gives me to carry that keeps me focused on his grace and mercy for me and for you and for all. Boast in the cross of Christ and in Christ alone. Amen. Please rise.